Isaiah, the whole of the chapter. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty has left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have all been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who have asked of this of you, this trampling of my courts, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer my many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Please plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are as red as crimson, they should be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice, righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, Ah, I will vent my wrath with my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterward you will be called the City of Righteousness, the Faithful City. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks. in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire.
Yeah, thank you, John, for reading that passage. I hope you'll keep it open there in Isaiah 1, because that's what we're going to be looking at together. If I haven't met you before, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's really great that you've joined us on Freedom Sunday, an important day for us as a church. I learned recently, through some studies that have come out, that young people are more concerned about social action than ever before. It's the young generations that are particularly quick to rally around a cause. They're eager to change the world and to make it better. Why, I wonder? I guess in some ways, that's always been true of young people, hasn't it? They've always been able to see what needs to change and had creative solutions as to how to bring that about in society. But I think this concern for social action has intensified in recent years due to the rise of technology. We know now, more than we ever did, don't we, about the horrendous things happening around the world, that it all comes to us almost instantly, and it leaves young people in particular saying, well, what are we doing about it? When young people hear that there are more slaves in the world today than ever before, more than 50 million people, young people are quick to ask, what are we doing about that? When they learn that in 2016, a child went missing in India every 12 minutes, and only half of them have ever been found, young people are quick to ask, what are we doing about this? And as I pondered it this week, it got me thinking, I wonder if the average Aussie young person would consider turning to the church to help them answer that question. When it comes to caring about injustice, to helping the oppressed, is it Christians who are on the front line? In Launceston, are we the ones who are known for being loving, for being caring, for helping? Well, in today's passage and throughout the Bible, we discover that Christians, the church, you and me, we are the ones who should care about injustice more than anyone else in the whole world. Why? Because we are the people of God and no one cares about injustice more than God. That's what the Bible tells us. And so our goal this morning, especially on Freedom Sunday, as we're thinking about slavery, as we're thinking about the work of IJM, is to expand our understanding of God. That's what we want to do. Understand what He cares about, what He's doing in the world, and then flowing out of that to think about what that means for us and what it might mean for us to love that God and to join Him in His mission. So to do that today, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 1. I hope you've got a Bible open there. We're going to look at this chapter under two main headings, God and us. Can you remember that? God and us. God's word is going to challenge us in those places where our perspective has become a bit impoverished and shrunken. God's word is going to expand our horizons and show us something wonderful. Let's start with God, okay? You see verse 1 there. Our passage starts with God giving a vision to a prophet called Isaiah. And at first glance, Isaiah's vision seems to confirm our worst fears about God. Perhaps we struggle with the idea that God is angry. Maybe we've got a hunch that He actually quite enjoys judging people. And so when we hear these words of judgment from God in Isaiah 1, we're tempted to shut off and tune out. and think, oh, there goes God again. But when we look closer and we ask ourselves why God is angry, why God is bringing judgment, we realize it's not quite that simple. Why is God angry in this chapter? It's because innocent, vulnerable people are being oppressed. And it's also because the people who are mistreating them are actually God's own people. And they really should know better. Remember Isaiah, he's bringing this message to God's people, the nation of Israel. They're God's special people who he chose, who he loved, who he rescued. He brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. See how he talks about them there in verse 2. He says, I reared children and brought them up. This is the voice of a loving father. But how have God's children responded? Verse 2. But they have rebelled against me. And then verse 4 explains this further. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. You can see how everything's gone horribly wrong here, can't you? God chose this people to be his special people. In a world of evil and injustice and cruelty, they were going to be different. They would reveal the better way, the righteous, joyful, beautiful, just way of God that the world so desperately needs to see. And now in Isaiah chapter 1, we discover that has not happened at all. Jump ahead down to verse 21. See what it says there. See what has happened. It's a tragedy. Verse 21, see how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her. But now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Now, there's a lot we could say about these verses. But I just want us to pause for a moment and admire God. Do you admire God? I like to think I'm a pretty caring person. I'm bothered by injustice. But as I read this, I'm humbled to realize God cares about these things far more than I do. Think about how it feels to know that someone cares. You know that feeling? When I think about that feeling, I think about my dad. I'm so blessed to have an amazing relationship with my dad. And whenever we catch up, He takes the time to ask me how I'm going, and then he listens as I ramble on, and he encourages me, and he shows an interest. He helps however he can. I can't tell you how good it feels to know that Dad cares. But now think about how it feels to realize that the all-powerful Lord of heaven and earth cares for you. Your dad cares. And not just for you, but for every single person in the world. Every single person, regardless of what country they're born in, regardless of how poor they are or how forgotten they are, God doesn't have favorites. He sees every injustice. He sees every child forced to perform in front of the camera for predators behind their computer screens around the world. He sees every person trapped on a fishing boat off the coast of Thailand. He sees every mistreated laborer in the farms and the brick kilns of South Asia as they're malnourished, as they're enslaved, as they're hopeless. He sees every person held against their will in a scamming center. Helpless pawns in an evil game of deception. God sees it all. And you know what I really admire about God? Do you know what I'm really relieved about? Is that when he sees all of that injustice, it makes him burn with anger. Aren't you glad about that? Don't you love God for that? It's really important that we grasp this. God doesn't burn with anger because he is an angry God. He burns with anger because he is a good God. Totally, utterly good. And it's because his heart is so full of love and righteousness and compassion that he will never wink at evil. He will never accept a bribe, and he will never forget even one orphan who is mistreated. When I meditate on the God of Isaiah 1, it makes me admire him. It makes me want to praise him. It makes me want to follow him. What about you? That's where it starts. It brings us to our second point. We've talked about God. It's so easy, isn't it, to have an impoverished, shrunken view of God and to wonder sometimes if he even cares. In actual fact, no one cares about injustice more than God. The bigger question is not whether God cares about injustice, but whether we do. And that brings us to point two. It brings us to us. Us. When God speaks to his people through Isaiah, he doesn't mince his words, does he? Have a look there. He addresses them directly in verse 11. Verse 11, let's hear what God has to say to his people. You've got to imagine them coming to the temple, right? Here's what God says. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. It's a repulsive picture, isn't it? This is religion at its most despicable. God's people gathering to worship him with smiles on their faces, raising their hands in prayer, and you look closely at their hands and they're dripping with blood. The blood of a child who lost his parents and desperately needs someone to help. The blood of a widow who can barely provide for her kids, and those with power to help did nothing. In fact, maybe worse, they took advantage. And now here they are at church singing In Christ Alone. They waltz into church with brazen confidence. What they don't realize is that God is so insulted, he doesn't even want to go to church today. They're in church, but God isn't. How do you know when someone's religion is fake, when your religion is fake? They may give big money, say beautiful prayers, be leaders in the church, be squeaky clean. But you know their hearts are far from God when they don't love what he loves, and they don't care for what he cares for, especially the needy, and the people who are different to them, and the people who won't be able to return the favor. And God cannot bear it, verse 13. He hates it, verse 14. And so he confronts his people, and maybe he confronts us this morning too. He says this in verse 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. This is true religion. This is true Christianity. God's word tells us this again and again. A bit later in Isaiah 58, God says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." Or in the New Testament, James 1, it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this." How's this for a definition of religion? "To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." I don't know about you, but this actually excites me. I love that God is calling us to do more than just sit in a pew for 2 hours a week. He calls us to a life of action. And when the passionate young person says, "What are Australians doing about all the injustices in our world?" it should be the Christian who responds, "Oh, we're taking action. We're seeking justice. We're partnering with IJM. As they rescue slaves, as they strengthen justice systems, as they give a voice to the forgotten. And we're lobbying our government on all sorts of things to do right for First Nations people, for refugees, for the aborted, for the euthanized. And we're responsible about the things we buy and the companies we support. And in our own city here in Lonnie, we're helping struggling teens. We're fostering kids who need a home. We're befriending that kid at school who gets bullied. We're pausing in town to get to know the guy living in a tent. We're volunteering with organizations like City Mission and Teen Challenge, fostering hope. And through it all, we're praying. That's what God's calling us to do, isn't it? See again, verse 17, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." If I had to try and summarize the Bible's definition of justice in just 4 words, I'd say this: pull weeds and plant flowers. Pulling weeds is a key part of seeking justice. There is so much evil that must be confronted. Slaves to be freed, baddies to be locked up, corruption to be called out and dealt with. We need to pull weeds. But when you look at what the Bible says about justice, it's interesting. That's actually kind of only half the story. Because God also calls us to plant flowers, to fill the earth with love and compassion, to strive for shalom, for a world where everyone flourishes as they love God and love each other. And perhaps even now, as I'm speaking, God is laying on your heart, prompting you to think about a particular situation or need or opportunity, maybe something right in your sphere of influence, in your family, in your church, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, where maybe there are some weeds that you need to pull, some flowers that you can plant. And as part of that, I hope that you'll partner with International Justice Mission. Oh man, if you're like me, we feel helpless, don't we, in the face of such enormous need. But becoming a Freedom Partner with IJM is something that we can actually do, and it's something that makes a real difference. I really hope that every one of us will leave here this morning thinking practically about how we can seek justice, because that's what God calls us to do in this passage. But that's not the only thing God calls us to do. Before we go out to seek justice, we need to seek God. Before you partner with IJM, partner with Jesus. Because the biggest issue and the root cause of all injustice is that we are far from God as humans. Even religious people can be far from God. Look at God's people in this passage. Oh yeah, they're at church, but they don't really love God. And that's why they don't really love anyone else properly. And that's why seeking justice needs to start with seeking God and with asking Him to change our hearts. Have you noticed how impure your heart is? Or maybe it's just me. Sometimes I help someone, but I do it out of a sense of obligation or even guilt. You know, the person at the supermarket, would you like to round up your donation? Give $2 to this? Yeah, okay. Maybe even as I just listed all those things that we could be doing, you started to feel a little bit anxious, a little bit, okay, yep, yes. Guilty, pressured, overwhelmed. Other times we do charity work because it makes us feel good. But is that a pure motive? And what about our tendency to put limits on who we're willing to help? Do you find that you do that? What would make us willing to give huge amounts of time and money and effort to people who aren't like us? To people we don't even know? To people who would never say thank you even? The answer is there in Isaiah 1. Have a look. We're following down. We're down to verse 18. This is an astonishing verse. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Grace. That's what God offered these proud hypocrites. It's what God offers us today. Grace is the great leveler. Grace forces the peasant and the prince to kneel side by side. Grace puts the homeless man and the prime minister on exactly the same level. Bankrupt, guilty, needy. And then in His grace, God points His finger and He says, look. Look and see the dazzling, eternal Son of God leaving the mansions of heaven for a barn in Bethlehem that stinks of manure. And then God says, look and see Jesus living the life that we've all failed to live. Pulling all sorts of weeds, planting flowers of love everywhere He went, causing the dusty streets of Galilee to bloom with mercy and justice. And then look and see the only righteous, just man who ever lived. Being flogged and mocked and nailed to a cross. Being crushed under the weight of our sins and enduring all that anger from God that we deserved. And then in His grace, God points us again to see that radiant man emerging from the gravestones, and he's victorious. And He's glorious, ascending to heaven to take the throne. Friends, the life of justice doesn't start with going. It starts with kneeling. It doesn't start with helping others. It starts with humbling yourself. It doesn't start with giving. It starts with receiving. So this morning, whether for the first time or yet again, God is calling us to reach out to Him with empty hands. Hands that have nothing to offer. Hands that are dripping with blood. And He says, I'll wash you. He washes us till we're white as snow. And then He says, grace you have received. Now grace you must give. Go, show my love to others. Go and love what I love. Go love justice. Go and love mercy. We're just about to finish. We've had our perspective on God expanded, haven't we? He isn't cruel. He isn't disinterested. He's exquisitely good. He loves justice and righteousness. We've also had our perspective on ourselves expanded. God wants so much more from us than attendance here this morning. He wants our hearts to beat with His. He wants us to be softened by His grace and to be passionate to go out and help Him pull weeds and plant flowers. As we finish, let me ask you this. How do you think we should feel as we leave here today? All this talk of Freedom Sunday, all this great work that IJM do, what's that going to mean for us as we leave here today? What's that going to mean for you? Some of us might feel like the young people that we talked about at the start. We're fired up and we're ready to go. Come on, let's go. Let's make a difference. Let's bring change in our world that's so desperately needed. Others of us might feel quite overwhelmed. 50 million? The seeds of despair start creeping in. Our dreams shrink, our prayers shrink as the evil weeds of our world just seem to keep coming back again and again and again and again. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. You're not fired up, you're not despairing, you're actually pretty much just unaffected. It's not your first Freedom Sunday. Yeah, the plight of those slaves. Yes, the passion of God to liberate the oppressed. It's good to talk about, definitely. You didn't really come here with any intentions of changing how you live. Riverbank, we've seen this morning that the justice of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. And God makes an incredible promise in this passage, and we need to hold on to it as we leave here today. Have a look. It's in verses 25 and 26. We need to hold on to this as we leave here today. Verse 25, I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. You see, one day there will be no weeds left to pull. There'll be no IJM, praise the Lord, because all the injustices of our world will be no more. One day, every flower will be blooming like it was back in Eden. One day, there will be a city of righteousness, and we need to hold on to that promise as we leave here today. Are you discouraged? A bit downhearted by all of this? Remember our awesome God of justice. Remember the great gardener has not yet run out of weed killer and flower seeds. Are you eager to get into the work and start stamping out evil in the world? Great, get out there. Pray big, give big, love big. Just remember that our greatest hope doesn't lie in social action. Our greatest hope lies in God, in His power, in His gospel, and in the heavenly kingdom that He is going to bring one day when Jesus returns, and we'll live in the city of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise You because You love righteousness and justice. We love You because You care for the oppressed and You defend them. We worship You because You get angry about the right things. Lord, please tune our hearts to Yours. Please forgive us for when our religion is empty, and change us by your grace. Help us to love what you love, to learn to do right and seek justice and defend the oppressed. Lord, please bless the work of International Justice Mission as they also seek to take your justice to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in you and for the awesome future that you've promised. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.